Well, this morning we're in week number 3, and the new color is yellow. Forgiveness. Table that we come to is a table of mercy, representing forgiveness. If I ask you this question, if you think about this for a moment, what is the biggest problem in the world? Is it climate change? Is it North Korea? ISIS? Maybe the mass shootings in the United States? Maybe for you, it's the unaffordability of housing in Vancouver. What is the biggest problem in the world? Morpheus, in The Matrix, speaks to Neo, and he says, "You know that there's something wrong in this world, but you don't know what it is. You feel it, but you can't articulate it. It's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. Everyone knows there is a lot wrong in this world. But what is it?" The Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians, and he says this. He says, "So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him." Paul is referring to a sin nature and sinful actions that come from that sinful nature. I think he's putting his finger right on it there. The biggest problem in this world is sin. And it's not out there, it's in here. If you remember what Cassius said to Brutus in Julius Caesar, the Shakespearean play, he said, "The fault is not in our stars, dear Brutus, but in ourselves." Sin is the biggest problem. Matthew describes the Last Supper, and he's using a description that differs from all the other descriptions of the supper. He adds this phrase. He says, Jesus said, "Drink of it," when he had the cup. He says, "For all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." And he adds this phrase. He says, "Which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is pure Matthew. Drawing our attention, when we come to the table, to this aspect of the forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross. He took care of man's biggest problem. He took care of the biggest problem in this world, the problem of sin. Let us read the passage for today. Matthew 26, verse 26 to 28, the ESV version. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth we find in your word. We thank you that it so clearly spells out that Jesus gave his blood for the forgiveness of sins. I pray this morning that you would empower me as I try to open this up. I pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would pierce our minds and our hearts. And may your truth penetrate deep within us. And may your truth set us free. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Randall prayed for those people in Florida who lost their children. Children going to school, like every other morning, getting their breakfast, getting their school bag, going to school to learn. But someone in that school, someone who used to be a student, comes in and starts shooting indiscriminately. Not targeting this person or that person, just randomly seeing how many people he can kill. This is such a naked picture of sin. There's nothing that you could say that could soften the blow. This person was at some point resentful of some of the other students and people in the school. That resentment went over to anger. He was an angry young man. The anger developed into rage. And when it was fully blown, that rage gave over to destruction. Just wanted to destroy. This is what sin does. Sometimes it starts off small, but it grows. And it always ends up destroying people. In this Florida shooting, we see the sin for what it is. And we see how ugly it is. But we think that our sin is different from that. My personal sin is just a little, small little sin. It's just a pet sin that I could give attention to every now and then. That's not as bad as that. I don't go around killing people. You see, sometimes we have the wrong impression of sin. We think sin is breaking a rule. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what the rule is. But you go against that. You don't do what the rule says. And now you're breaking the rule and now this is sin. But brothers and sisters, it's not a breaking of a rule. When we sin, we are rejecting God. God is the Father of all human beings. He made us. And He made this world for us to live in. And He cares for everyone. He makes His rain to fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And He makes His sun to shine upon everyone. That's the good God and good Father that we have. But when we turn against Him, when we say, Lord God, you are not good enough for me, when we reject Him, that is sin. You say, how do we do that? Well, it happens when we look to anything besides God to fulfill our needs. I need to feel good about myself. So what do? I work harder to gain recognition at work. This becomes all important to me. That new promotion. That success in the workplace. Or I work harder at school to get those grades, to get that position, to get that recognition so I feel better about myself. Or, it's not at school, it's not at work, but it's in sport. I need to perform. I need to be really good. I need to be recognized. I need that. I feel that. Because I don't get that from God. I want to get that somewhere else. I need to feel good about myself. So I go shopping. And when I shop, I prove that I have good taste and I have money to back it up. I can buy the things I want to. I need to feel good about myself. So I flirt with someone from the opposite sex. Just to know that I am desirable. That somebody out there wants me. I need to feel good about myself. So I post something online to be validated by likes. All these things are things that we do. And we do them because we want to feel validated outside of God. Or I don't want to feel bad. This is the opposite. Instead of feeling good, I don't want to feel bad. So, I run into the arms of alcohol. Or the arms of narcotics. Or I run into the arms of pornography. Or gambling. Anything to make me feel better. You see, sin promises an alternative to God, but it never delivers. Sin is always 100% destructive. It has no redeeming qualities. Sometimes you can look at a situation and you can see it looks all bad, but maybe there's a silver lining. Maybe there's something good in there somewhere. But in sin, there is nothing good. Nothing to redeem it. Sin keeps us in bondage. And it is bent on our destruction. It works relentlessly against us. 24/7. It does not slumber. It does not sleep. It does not grow tired or weary. It works against us. 24/7. God spoke to Cain. The first time in the scriptures we see God speaking to someone after the Garden of Eden. And he says to him, sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Sin is there. It is waiting for you. It is not even waiting. It is at your door. It wants you. It wants to destroy you. It does not have your good in mind. It is not indifferent or neutral to you. It is hostile. Very, very hostile. And there's only one way to deal with it, and that is to subdue it, to control it. This is a binary question. There is no living comfortably with sin. Making a peace accord. A treaty. I leave you alone, you leave me alone. We'll just get along fine. Can't do that with sin. It's binary. It seeks to control you and destroy you. And the only way that you can win is to defeat sin. There is no other option. Now you say, Brian, I agree. I see the truth of this, but I just can't do it. I've tried so many times. I just don't seem to get it done. Well, the good news, as you know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus took care of the sin problem. When he went to the cross, he paid the price for all sin. Sin, as we said, is this breach, is actually a breach of covenant. It is a rejection of God. It is breaking the covenant of God. And therefore, blood has to be shed. There is no forgiveness of sin outside the shedding of blood, because the covenant has been broken. So Jesus shed his blood once and for all. In Hebrews we read this. It says that He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And He did not enter heaven to offer Himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, He has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by His own death as a sacrifice. You see, all those other sacrifices in the Old Testament were signs pointing to this sacrifice. Pointing to the Lamb of God dying on the cross, giving His own blood, His own life, to take care of this problem of sin. He defeats death. Not only did He defeat death, but He broke the power of sin. And He cleansed us. Made us clean. So we can be filled by the Holy Spirit. You see, here's the thing. Why do you want to be forgiven? So you don't go to hell? Some people say, well, that's what I'm worried about. I don't want to be in hell, so please can you forgive my sins? Yeah, that's valid. You know, I'll take that if that's all you're thinking about. But there's more than that, because we are cleansed, our sins are forgiven so that we can be clean. And why do you want to be clean? We want to be clean so that the Spirit of God can come live in us. We saw this in the Old Testament. Whenever they had a tabernacle, they would cleanse it and they would purify it, and then God would come and His presence would be in the tabernacle. When the temple was built, the same thing. The temple was cleaned. They purified it, they consecrated, and then the Spirit of God came and filled the temple. We are a temple. The Apostle Paul says God is building us into a temple, a place where He comes to live. That's why we have to be clean. He cleanses us, washes away our sin, forgives us, so that His Spirit can live in us, so that we can be born again, so we can have eternal life. That's the end game, folks. That's what all this is about. It's not about what happened in the past, what you did, and get me forgiven. That's great, but that's only the start. Because we're going to the future, forever and ever, to be with Christ. To have His Spirit in us, for us to be with Him and Him to be in us. That's the end game. That's where we're going. And that's what Jesus does when He dies on the cross. He forgives our sins so we can be cleansed, so that His Spirit can be in us. So we can be new creatures, new creation. But here's a problem we run into. We don't stop sinning when we become Christians. We find that even though we are born again, even though we are following Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we still find ourselves sinning. The Apostle Paul writes to the saints in the various churches. He's not writing just to a pious few in the churches. He's writing to all of them, and he calls them saints. And the reason he does that is because our identity has changed. We were sinners, but now that Christ has died for us, now that by faith we have appropriated what He's done for us, we are now saints, made holy by God. But even though we are saints, we still continue to sin. But our identity is not in being a sinner, our identity is in being a saint. So we are saints that sin. We are not sinners that saint. So what do we do? Well, as you know, Chinese New Year, and Happy New Year to everyone. I was listening to some Chinese people talk about the New Year, and they said it's very important not to have any bad energy from the previous year coming to the New Year. So your house has to be cleaned, all your clothes have to be washed, and on the first day you're not allowed to put on the stove, because if the stove, it's going to burn up all the new good energy coming in. So you want,
So it's this whole idea of going from bad energy to good energy in the beginning of the year. The reasoning is, of course, that the good energy is not going to last the whole year. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And at some point, maybe at the end of the year, you have to do this all over again to get the new good energy in and the bad. So the good doesn't stay, it depletes, it becomes less and less. The Jewish people understood this too, and they had one day in the year called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's one day in the year that all the sins of all the people were forgiven. And everyone could be starting with a clean slate. But that wouldn't last forever. Next year you have to do that again. So everyone understands this idea that as the time goes on, we seem to be doing more and more bad things. We seem to be sinning more and more. And we seem to be more and more and continually in need of forgiveness. Well, that's what Jesus does. He didn't just die once and then said, well, you know, if you've lived before that time, then you're okay. But if you're living after that time, then it's a new... No. His death is once for all, going backwards and going forwards in time. So all the sins that we might even do right now is dealt with by His death on that cross. But we come to Him now to ask forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, we pray daily, Lord, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So this power of sin seems to still be around, even though Jesus has died for us, even though we are now saints who sin. We don't seem to be able to get rid of the sin. We don't seem to be able to get control over it, to subdue it, to rule over it. How do you break the power of sin? Well, maybe some of you are old enough to remember Nancy Reagan, Ronald Reagan's wife. He was the President of the United States. She had a campaign called Just Say No. It was a campaign against, especially against drugs, narcotics. Just say no. You know it's wrong. So just say no. Stop sinning by sheer willpower, by strength of character. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's one way of trying to deal with sin. Well, how's that working out for you? Maybe you are a person with such strong character. Maybe you're successful. Maybe this works for you. But there are many, many people who are struggling and not able to do that. Maybe you lash yourself to the mast. You know the story of Odysseus. He's traveling on his ship and he knows that there are sirens who sing beautifully, calling sailors to them. But there's a rocky shore and their boats go onto the rocks and they shipwreck. So they follow the beautiful sound, but they actually are destroyed in the process. When Odysseus sails past this place, he knows what's going to happen. And he tells his sailors, he says, lash me to the mast. He says, and whatever I do, whatever I say, don't listen to me. Don't untie me, because I'm going to go. I know when I hear that sound, I'm going to go. Some folks say, well, that's the way you deal with sin. Is when you know that you're going to say yes to the sin, you make sure that you are lashed to the mast. So if you know that you like shopping, you take your credit card and you give it to your husband or your wife or your brother or your sister, and you say, you keep my card and don't give it to me, even if I cry or shout or jump up and down. lash yourself to the mast. That's the way that some people deal with sin.
But guess who's in control there? Who's controlling your behavior? Are you in control or is the sin in control? Where's the freedom in that? Where's the victory?
Just saying no will not do it. Knowing what the right thing is to do is not good enough. Lashing yourself to the mast will not do it.
You have to show someone something that is better. Something that is more valuable. Before they can let go of that false idol. Before they can let go of that sin, they have to see something that they want more. The false idol promises so much, but it delivers so little. When we come to this table, we see something more. We see something better. We see a Jesus that is more valuable than anything else.
Do you know what's interesting? That Jesus went to eat with sinners.
He didn't demand that they be clean first. He didn't motivate them to say no.
He showed them mercy.
He showed them something better. Something better than living a life that's destructive, a life that keeps us bound, a life that is going nowhere.
He shows us mercy. Mercy is a beautiful thing.
If you know that you're in the wrong, if you know that you've done wrong and there's no way that you can make it right,
mercy is the most beautiful thing out.
Zacchaeus received mercy. Jesus invited himself to his house. Zacchaeus saw something more valuable in Jesus. When Jesus came to his house, when Zacchaeus was there listening to him, speaking to him, eating with him, Zacchaeus decided, this is better than the money that I'm making, the career that I have, all my own aspirations. And he turned around and he said, right now, I'm changing my life. I'm following this man. I'm giving up everything that I've stolen from people. I'll give them four times as much as I took from them. Because I found something more valuable. It's like the merchant of great pearls who finds this pearl of great price. What does he do? He goes, he sells everything he has to buy that pearl of great price. Because it is more valuable than everything else he has.
Brothers and sisters, hear the words of the Lord this morning. Jesus says, come to me, all of you, who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Yes, I know that you are full of sin. Yes. I know that you've tried and tried and tried. And I know that you've failed and failed and failed. But come to me. I know that you're bound and you want to be free. Come to me.
I know that you've lashed yourself to the mast. I know that you've tried to say no. I know that you've tried everything that you can think of.
Come to me. Just come to me. And I will meet you at this table.
You see, Jesus is the host of this table. This table is a table of mercy and not of judgment.
In John 3:17, it says that God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. The Jesus at this table is the Jesus who died for you. Not the Jesus who wants to judge you, but the Jesus who wants to show you mercy and grace. There is something more valuable at this table than anything that the world can offer. You see, we do not come to this table because we are worthy. We come because we are unworthy. We come because He will not treat us as our sins deserve. He will treat us in the way that we don't deserve. He will forgive our sins and remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far will He remove our sins from us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and fill us with His Spirit. Like the father of the prodigal son, who ran out to meet him, who knew what the son was up to, who knew the story of what had happened and what had transpired, but despite all of that, ran up to meet him, threw his arms out, put together a feast. In the same way, Jesus welcomes us to His table. No matter how many times you have tried not to sin but have fallen, you come to this table of mercy and you receive forgiveness and you are washed clean. You are washed clean. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your death on the cross. We thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You, Father, that You are a God who welcomes us at Your table. I pray, Lord, that we would come. That You would take our weariness from us. You would take those heavy burdens that we carry from us. And You would free us from the bondage that we're in. Because You are more beautiful than anything this world can offer us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.